Amen. Exodus chapter 32. Remember, Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's the Mount of the Lord. And he's been up there now, according to our precise calculations. He's been up there a little over a month. Now you remember all that went on. God out loud told them the commandments. Out loud, they listened. It scared them badly. They said, from now on, Moses, you talk to us. God talk to you. You talk to us. We can't handle this. It's just too much for us. It's too powerful. So God said, great. So Moses became, don't forget, a mediator between God and men. A type of Jesus Christ, we learned. Now, Moses is there inside that cloud where there are thunderings and lightnings, and it just looks rather violent up there. Moses has been up there far away for over a month, 40 days. And Joshua is halfway up near Moses, but Joshua couldn't enter into that cloud, into the presence of God like Moses did. So Joshua, the servant of Moses, is near, but Moses is actually inside where all that lightning and thunder and where all that fire is coming from. And Moses has been there over a month. Now you and I, as people, we're down here at the near, not too close to the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, thinking, where's Moses? He's been gone over a month. Moses was up fellowshipping with God. Well, that sets the stage for beginning chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down up out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Aaron, Moses' older brother, was left in charge. Aaron and the other man, Hur, H-U-R. Aaron and Hur were left in charge. Aaron being the man, Moses' older brother. So in other words, in a language that we might say today, while the pastor is gone for over a month, his assistant is now the pastor. You want help? You come straight to Aaron. You need a judgment? Of course, you've got the over the 50, over the 100, etc. But the big tough decisions, they got to go to Aaron. He's in charge. Moses has been gone for over a month. Matter of fact, we're not sure he's coming back. He's inside where there's lightning and thunder and fire, and it sounds rather dangerous in there, and we haven't seen hide nor hair of him in 40 days. We're a little concerned. So Aaron, we're coming to you. And they said this to Aaron, get up. Get moving, Aaron. You're in charge. Make us gods. Now, they aren't saying we want to become gods. They're saying we need something to look at, something to hold on to, something to touch, taste, smell. So make us gods, which shall go before us. We got so used to God going before us. Now Moses, it looks like he's never coming back. It's been over a month. And the lightning and the thunder and the fire up there, we can't stay in this desert forever. We got to move. So make some gods so they can go. Remember, we had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. We need gods to lead us again, so make us some. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we, King James says, wot not what has become of him. Now, in our language we would say, as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of Egypt, we have no idea, no clue what happened to him. He's been gone for almost 40 days, and we don't know. We just don't know what to think. Now listen, they have forgotten who brought them out of Egypt. Who brought them out of Egypt? God brought them out of Egypt. He said so. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. What do the people say? You need to make us some gods, because as for this man, Moses, we don't know what happened to him. He's the one that brought us out of Egypt. Really? Not even 5 months ago, a little less than 5 months ago, you were singing in chapter 15 I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. He's my God and I will serve Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. You were singing that not even 5 months ago. Today you forgot God did it. You forgot the verse to the songs. And you're saying Moses did it and now we can't find Him, so we need some gods. Well, Aaron could not be so foolish as to listen to people. Get this picture of a shepherd in a nice lounge chair. One of the sheep is doing his nails. He's on the cell phone to God, you know, or to one of his sheep. One of the sheep is holding over him a nice big branch because you don't want him to get burned. He's the shepherd. Another sheep, by the way, is over there with another branch waving it because there's no breeze out there in the desert. And so you got just get a picture. I wish you could see what I see. I look at the shepherd and there he is. He's so comfortable and he's got iced tea there and he's on the cell phone saying, "I can't. I would love to come and spend time with you, but I'm having my hair done." Would you want a shepherd like that? Where the sheep spend all their time doing his nails, his hair, making sure he's cool, comfortable. That's not a shepherd, that's a king. Aaron knows better. He's not a fool, is he? Of course, he's going to tell the people, sit down, be quiet, we'll wait for Moses. Right? No. Remember, God, not man, brought these people out. The human heart lusts after something that can be seen. You may not know this about you and I, but we want to see something, don't we? You don't have to admit it. I just know. If I could just see something, do something, God, I know you're there. Faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Faith. And they say, we got to see something. We have to have something that our senses can deal with. We want gods we can see, just like those Egyptian gods. And so here's what goes on. Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives." You guys better sit down. "In the ears of your sons." Ooh. Try to deal with that one. You take that on your own. "The ears of your daughters. Take all those golden earrings out of their ears and bring them to me." And all the people took off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand. He accepted it. And he fashioned with a graving tool, after he made it, a molten calf. He made a calf. Not a real one. A wooden carved calf, covered over, gold plated. The principal Egyptian god, Apis, or Apis, a calf, or an ox, a young ox. And so he makes a golden calf. Where did he learn to make a golden calf? Where was he born? Go ahead. I won't be surprised, tell me. Egypt. Where did he learn to make a golden calf? Egypt. Where did he get the idea for a golden calf? Thank you. It's somebody brave over there. Out of the mouth of babes. Aren't we something? Where did he even get an idea? Make us gods. We need something we could see. So Aaron goes, "Well, I know. Okay, the only thing I know is a calf. That's the main god of Egypt. What on the earth is the pastor doing?" And how did he get there? man. Oh, Aaron. We can call him Beanhead, along with Adam. I just learned today that the reason this is called your Adam's apple comes from the Garden of Eden. I didn't know that. I thought it was a real medical term. And it comes from history that when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, which people say was an apple, part of it got stuck in his throat. Doctors call it Adam's apple. They don't even believe in God. I love this country. That is so cool. Everything's so biblical. Nobody knows. Anyway, I don't know why. Where'd that come from? Anyway, the principal Egyptian god, Apis or Apis. And look at Psalm 106, 19 through 21. Just write this down. Psalm 106, 19 through 21. They made a calf in Horeb there at Mount Sinai. They worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They forgot God. Now would the pastor let them? I'm going to tell you something that may sound like I'm trying to trick you, but it's not true. People laugh at me for the way I eat. Not you guys, people out there. Because I don't eat very well. And I know that you do. And that's why I'm chubby. Not healthy. Peaked. Poor, pitiful me. Don't eat that. Don't eat that. Do you eat these? No. You got to eat these. Oh, it's green. Everybody's so wise when it comes to their physical body. And then they go to spiritual junk food all over town. And they laugh at me. They don't stick with what's solid. They don't know what's solid. They just juice things. But then when it comes to spiritual, they'll go here, go here, go here. You got five places going on that they're going to. You take five different teachers and you try to put all that together in your heart and your head. Oh my goodness, how could it be done? It can't be done. And you don't know what you're getting. And I look at Aaron and think, Aaron wouldn't on purpose do something that was anti-Christian, would he? Of course he would. Because of the pressure on him from everybody around. Oh man, if that were Moses, Moses would shove this down in a heartbeat and hold it down and say, no, you stop it. But Aaron lets it go. Can you trust Aaron? No. Do you? Absolutely. He's in charge. Oh, how dangerous it is when the leader doesn't know what's going on or is bowing to the pressures that are put on he or her, him or she or he or it or them. Look at this man. He makes a golden calf. They forgot God their Savior. Verse 21 of 106:19. I mean 106, verse 21. They forgot their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. God has done so much for you and I. How soon we forget. And how we're willing to let Aaron do that and then follow it. The flesh. You can write this down if you're quick. The flesh is always ready to forget God's deliverance. Always. Immediately, the flesh will forget what God has done for me. I'll forget what He brought me out from, even if it was just last month. I'll forget that what He's done. My flesh, always willing and ready. My flesh despises the light that God has given me. The flesh despises the light that God has given to us. The light meaning understanding. We'll despise that and we'll go for something else. We'll take spiritual junk food when we'll really take care of our physical bodies, we'll take spiritual junk food. There's a danger in that. And it's not what goes into your body that'll harm you, Matthew chapter 15 tells us, and we all know that. It's a heart that is key to this entire walk of ours. The flesh is ready and willing now to disobey the commands of God. The flesh is always ready to disobey. Always. And the flesh is always willing to bring in something that shuts God out. And one of your enemies, Scripture teaches you, is your flesh. Satan, the world, and my flesh, the three enemies I have. Satan, the world, and your flesh, those are what you will fight till you enter into the kingdom of God. And your flesh is ever ready to forget God's deliverance, despises the understanding, the light He has given to you, ready to disobey His commands. Another, one more thing, brings in what shuts God out, and another, flesh continually acts in self-will. This is what I want. And the flesh will justify it with Scripture, but it's still wrong. Which, by the way, Aaron will do in just a little bit here. Now look, let's go on. Let's move on. He makes a golden calf. And he made, and they said, when they saw the calf, "This is your God, O Israel. This is your God. Take a look. Your God is a gold cow." Which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Want to see your God? He's a golden calf. He, this one, brought you out of Egypt. Would Aaron let that take place? Not only did he let it take place, they couldn't have done it without him. He's the pastor. They could not have done this without him. They had to have his permission. As a matter of fact, he worked personally to see that it was accomplished. What's the real pastor going to say when he comes back? Oh my gosh, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall? Well, that is very unholy. We all know it's very unholy, so we have to make it holy. Or we're going to feel bad. God forbid that you and I would feel bad. So, when Aaron saw the calf, kind of proud of his work, he built an altar before it. So let me tell you what we're doing. An altar is erected. Religion. Now we'll have religion. Build an altar before the calf. See, if you make it religious, that puts God's name to it. We're going to have an altar. We build an altar to the calf. See, put the name of the Lord behind it. That makes it respectable. I see ministries today. I'm not going to judge them. I can't. It's not my calling. But I see ministries today. I see them out of the will of God, teaching incorrectly, not walking themselves the way they should walk, and people behind it 100%, and don't you dare say anything. Anything. Against it. Because see, they're not walking after God. They're walking after Aaron. They got Aaron to do that. And when Aaron did it, they're behind him 100%. And don't you say, "Aaron, you are out of line. Aaron, you need to repent. Aaron, you need to get down. Let her take this. You need to do this, Aaron. You're in trouble." No, I'm in charge here. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. Said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." There is no feast. There is no feast during this month. This is about 5 months that they've been in. There's no feast that God has called. Aaron is in charge now, and he's got to make this respectable. He already knows he's done something wrong. So how do we do it? Instead of getting in front of the people saying, man, I am absolutely wrong, he makes an altar and calls a feast day. Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. We'll make this holy. And they rose up early because when you're going to party, you get up early. When you got to go to work, it's hard. But when you're going to party... And they offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Kind of like the 1990s. You do a little church, now you've done your time, and you just go out and party. They had now rejected God and broken His law. They've now rejected Him and broken His law. Every one of us remembers what they said. Exodus chapter 24. These are the laws, these are the commandments. Remember, I even made a point of it. Exodus 24. We'll do everything you said. We'll do it. Remember, I even made a point of saying, we should have said, by your strength, we'll give it a try. I don't know if I can, but I'll go that way and you help me. No, we'll do everything you said. Not even 40 days later, they've rejected Him and broken His law. They've rejected God and broken His law. What did He say? If you'll keep this covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people. If you break it, what? The deal is off, right? They said, don't you worry, we'll do everything you command. Well, they blew it. And the pastor was with them, 100%. How can that possibly be? I wish, my dad used to tell me when I was young, wish in one hand, pour water in the other one, and see which one fills up the fastest. But I catch myself wishing that people would read their Bible. Just read it. Just read their Bible. And see what it says. Oh, you would be so shocked. You would be so amazed at what it says. You would look around and see ministries and you would be appalled. You'd go, oh my gosh, I can't even believe that's going on. You read your Bible and you cannot believe Aaron would do that, would make a calf, would even then build an altar and call it a holy day. Tomorrow's a feast day. You can't even believe he would do it. You read your Bible and you say, no way, Aaron wouldn't do that. Oh, I could see some cult guy doing it or some weird girl or guy doing it, but Aaron wouldn't do that. Moses is on the mountain and hasn't got a clue what's going on. You said, Moses, your brother is absolutely out of the will of God. He go, no way, man, I know my brother. I've known him years. He's in God's will. I left him in charge. They got up early. Please notice that there is no mention here of any sin offerings. They have some peace offerings and some burnt offerings here. And the Lord said to Moses, go get yourself down the mountain. For your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Do you notice what God just said? They are not mine. The covenant was, I will be your God, you will be my people. Obey me, and I will be your God. Oh, disobey me, and the covenant's off. And what did he just say to Moses? Moses, your people, the ones you brought out, have corrupted themselves. You'd better go down there. Now that's an interesting thought. They had now rejected God and broken His law, so God says, they are not mine. That was the covenant. How can a leader let that go on? Any of you that are leaders, any of us, whether you're in the praise band, whether you hand out bulletins, whether you clean the restroom, whatever you do, that's leadership. And leaders, to whom much is given, much is required. Don't step in to anything if you do not want to be a man or a woman of the Word of God. That doesn't mean you won't sin. Trust me, you will. Not on purpose many times, but it'll happen. We see this man's sin, and there's something that's lacking. I'll show you what that is. Any of you that want to be used by God, who step into a position, any kind of position, whether it's paid or even if nobody sees you, if your job is to straighten the chairs after everybody's gone and nobody sees you, you're still there in a position of doing something for the Lord, and you must walk circumspectly. It's so important. How is someone going to come to Jesus if they never see it's real? It's got to be real in the lives of somebody. It's time. See, Aaron's problem isn't this sin, because God loves sinners, and all Aaron has to do is confess. Aaron's problem lies deeper, where all our problems lie. So God says, Moses, you better get down there. They've corrupted themselves. They're your people. They have turned aside quickly. God is impressed at how quickly. Out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and they worshipped it, and they have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, or this is your God, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now I want you to notice, God has been up on the mountain with Moses. They are in fellowship, in communion. Moses is a type of Jesus. After the sacrifice, after the blood was shed, then Jesus ascended to be with the Father. After the altar was built and the sacrifice of the blood was shed, Moses went up to be in the presence of God, a type of the Messiah, a mediator between God and man. God says, you better go back down. They've corrupted themselves quickly. They have left so quickly. Just like all of us, when Jesus reads in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, when Jesus says, you've left your first love. How quickly they left their first love. You better get back down there. They made a calf. They're worshiping it. But God quotes them, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Note that although God is there on the mountaintop, He heard every word that was spoken down there around the calf. God heard everything. He knows all that's going on. None of this goes past Him. None of it. Now, you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. We don't know the heart of the guys across the road in the next state. We don't know their hearts. Our problem is we assume their hearts. You start assuming, and you know what you do? You make a fool of yourself. Scared you, didn't I? Assumption is not wise. Neither is speculation. God heard everything that was said. God said, Moses, this is exactly what they've said. You'd better get down there. If I were Moses, I'd be going, what could I possibly do? There are only about 2 million of them. 600,000 men, soldiers, over 500,000 soldiers. What do you want me to do? Okay, you guys, stop it. I can see that. Thing is, that's what Moses does. Whew. Brave man. When Aaron didn't have the nerve. It's a brave man who stands against the whole crowd. There's an old saying, you've probably heard me say it, I like it. If you're going to lead the orchestra, you have to turn your back on the crowd. And there are times when you just plain can't... Song sheets? I don't care. But there are some things that I think would be really wrong if I let myself get pressured into them by anybody. I don't care who it is. I just think it would be wrong. If God Himself didn't tell me and I was doing something because someone thought I should, I would probably be in trouble somewhere down the road. I'm watching men right now. I know they shouldn't have been doing what they were doing, but I had to keep my mouth shut. I tried to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. And now, everything you knew was going to happen, happened. God heard every word, every word. Everything, the thoughts of my heart, the intents, God knows. Why try and fool Him? The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's in verse 10 or 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. What does that mean? Does that require chiropractic care? Yes, in a way, spiritual adjustments. Stiff-necked literally means to be stubborn, to be obstinate, and the main intention is to be insubordinate, not willing to obey orders. To be stubborn, to be obstinate, and to be insubordinate, not willing to do what the commander says to do. That's what a stiff-necked person is. Now, God says, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Not three of them, 2 million of them. And we're including the pastor, Aaron, who's not going to be pastor for much longer, by the way. And you would think God would strike him dead and just get on with it. But no, God's going to make him the high priest instead, the one who comes into the presence of God. Think about that for just one moment. Let it sink in so you'll know Aaron's going to turn out okay. Aaron is out to lunch. He is off the wall. He is out of the will of God. He is in danger right now of death. He doesn't know it exactly, but he is. And there's only one thing going to save him. A mediator between God and men. The only thing that's going to save him and the rest of the people. And some of those aren't going to be saved. Acts 7:51, write this down. Chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen speaking. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. When Stephen's talking to the people, they're going to stone him to death. When you tell people, you're not doing well, you just think you are, they'll stone you to death. That's the truth. They don't want to hear it. None of us do. We all think we're doing well. And when Stephen told them, you're not doing well, they wanted to stone him, and he said, you're stiff-necked. God said you were. You are insubordinate. You are not willing. We live in a society, and I know that you know this, a society not willing to commit. Never. In all my years of ministry, and I've been in ministry around it since 1978. Never have I seen it like this in my life. Where people will not lock down. Not just here, but it's all over. It's not like a Northwest phenomenon having to do with hunting, fishing, and rain or something. It is all over, and I've never seen it like this, and it's getting worse. Not better. People aren't locking in and holding on, putting their hands to the plow and going for the full ride. No, they let go as soon as it gets a little difficult, and they're over there, and they're over there, and they're over there. And you think, how do you minister to someone that you don't know what they're getting in the next field? What did they just eat? Maybe that gave them gas. Maybe that's why when they're showing up, you're going, where are you getting this? Well, brother. You think, what on the earth? Oh my gosh, the questions we get here. Where did you get that? Who would dream up a question like that? Well, the pastor was teaching it over here. Oh my gosh. And I catch myself wanting to call fire down from the sky and consume the entire city. Take me with it, Lord. Just you sort it all out. Blow it up. How on the earth can we continue like this? We won't commit. Because it takes heart. And we're scared. Some people say, well, I've been burned. Well, so have I. It's a nice feeling, isn't it? Well, I've been hurt. I've been confused. I've been misunderstood. I've been cheated. When will I be loved? Yeah, I know. And that was just today for me. Look what God says. This is powerful.
you know, I need help.
I need the Spirit of God. Or I will be just like the Israelites. Stiff-necked, not willing to submit.
And I don't want that. Psalm, you can write this down also. Psalm 119, verse 117. This shows you that I need help. The psalmist says he needs help. Listen.
Hold me up. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Only if you hold me up. If you don't, I'll fall. Hold me up, and I will have respect unto your word, unto your laws, unto the things that you want from me. So I cry out to God, hold me up. I pray just like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 25. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. I pray that for myself. I pray it for you guys. Don't let them be ashamed. That's what we'll be. We'll be ashamed. We'll look just like Aaron with another our face hanging out. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies win this one. If I have to fight it myself, I'm going down. But don't let that happen. Hold me up. You promised you would. I believe. I claim that.
And so God says, this is powerful. Listen. If you're a Bible underliner, take note. Now therefore, God's still speaking. God says, leave me alone.
That's powerful coming from God, isn't it?
Let me alone, verse 10 says, that my anger may grow hot against them, and that I may consume them. Excuse me. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will kill all of them, to include the pastor, Aaron. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. Leave me alone. Now let me tell you what he's saying. Go down away from me. See, as long as you're here between them and me, I won't move. So get away and let me destroy them. Do you understand what's going on here? Do you remember Moses is the type of who? Jesus. And Jesus is in the presence of the Father doing what for you and I right now? Making intercession for us. Now, God isn't saying that anymore to Jesus. Get out of my way, I want to strike Bob down. No. No, because Jesus paid the price, I am completely forgiven. But you see, he's the type of a Messiah, and so God says, let me alone. This is a test for Moses. He just doesn't know it. God already knows what he's going to do. And so he says, step aside that I might destroy them, and I'll make a great nation out of you. Moses stands between God and the people, the mediator between God and men. So you step aside and let me destroy them, and I'll make a nation out of you, a great nation. And here's the answer, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your anger grow hot against your people, which you brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Lord, wait. Now listen, because this is important to you. Moses did not speak on his own behalf. He spoke on the behalf and for the good of the people. Moses wasn't interested in what he could have. Did you hear the offer? Moses, step on back, going down. I will destroy them, the whole nation, and I will make a nation out of you. Could God do that? Could he? Yeah. Why couldn't he? He's God, Moses. Your wife could have hundreds of kids if she wants. And then the kids will have kids. Don't you worry. We'll build this thing up in no time and make a great nation out of you. Moses could have stopped and said, ooh, man, instead of Father Abraham, be Father Moses. That'd be cool. My name be in all the books. I'd probably be rich. Get out of this desert scene. Forget about this promised land. Do something else. I could be somebody. I won't only be pastor. I'll be king. I'll be in charge all the time. Me! You know, Moses didn't even consider it. Listen, let me put it another way. God said, they're not mine. I give them to you. Take your people. Moses said, they're not mine. I stand in the gap for them. I give them back to you. Where have you heard that before?
You heard it in John chapter 17 in the prayer Jesus prayed. Moses is a type of the Messiah. Listen to what Jesus prayed. John 17:2 says, "As thou hast given the Son of Man power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Jesus says, "You gave them to me, and I have given me the power to give them eternal life. You've given them to me." Now John chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 says this, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You've given them to me, I've taken care of them, given them life, and I give them back to you." Isn't that what Moses just did? God said, "Your people?" Moses said, "Not mine, they're yours, Lord. Don't be angry." He stands as a mediator to show you what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus prays that very thing. "You've given them to me, I give them right back to you. They're yours through me." So you're watching Moses, although Moses doesn't realize it, he is fulfilling prophecy and showing you what the Messiah will be like. Remember, everything points to Jesus. Not on his own behalf, but for the people. How many guys and girls do you know, and you need to pray for them, who are in ministry, who need to live for somebody else? You don't know how often pastors and pastors' wives are encouraged, "Stop living for the people. Just stop it for a while." That can't be God. That can't be God. Billy Graham said, they said, "When are you going to retire?" He said, "I won't retire. God will retire me. When my health will no longer let it be, I am finished." The people don't need to tell Billy to sit down. He'll sit down when he can't get back up, I'm sure. And there have been a couple of times, just this last year, where he couldn't do it and his son had to fill in. God is slowly taking care of it. And so if some of you come up and encourage us to take it easy, we love you. And now you see why. We just think, "Thank you. Thank you for that. We'll listen to it. We'll pray about it." But really, we need to drive on. Not overdrive, not burnout, but we need to drive on. Because time's too short. We don't have time to stop for a minute. God gave them to Moses. Moses gave them back. That's a type of Jesus. Now listen, Moses said, "I'm not interested in having a nation from me. You made them. You made the promises. Lord, they're yours. Take care of them." Philippians 2, 5 through 7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and made him in the likeness of men." He made himself of no reputation. He didn't want anything. "I've come to give." Now get that picture again of the shepherd, having his nails done, having his hair done, being cooled off, drinking tea, laying there with his feet up, and the sheep are doing all the work. Something's wrong with that. And the sheep got the shepherd in trouble. And Aaron is in trouble. You may not know it yet, but we're going to see that in just a second. Aaron is in deep, deep trouble. Pastors, I know them. I know it's hard to be a pastor. I remember being a pastor, and I know how hard it is. And I watch them, and I see them do things that they know is going to bring them nothing but harm. And then when it brings them harm, they break into tears. But you see, Esau broke into tears, and he sought the stuff with tears, and he wailed. But it doesn't matter then. You knew. Remember Super Chicken? He had a sidekick named Fred. Not sure it was always inside out, so he had a backwards F. And he would say, "Gee, Super Chicken, this is dangerous. This is scary." And Super Chicken would give him the same answer every time. "I love it. Scriptural. Don't complain, Fred. Besides, you knew the job was dangerous when you took it." Remember that? You don't remember Super Chicken, but that's what he always said to his sidekick. "You knew the job was dangerous when you took it. You don't just step into ministry thinking everybody's going to love me and it's never going to be bad and I'll always do what's right." No, it doesn't work that way for you and I. We have feet of clay and we're going to make a mess of things if we can't hear God. And how are you going to hear Him? You got to stay in His Word. And if His Word says that this thing is blue, then don't say that it's turquoise. Because if you do, you're now not listening to God. This thing is blue. When the whole scientific world says it's green, you just say, "God said it's blue." Sooner or later, science will see. Oh, I'm so scared. For people. Because they don't know if you don't tell them. Now, if you don't know, how will you tell them?
We all need to study to show ourselves approved unto who?
Well, each other.
No, what does Scripture say in 2 Timothy? Study to show yourself approved unto God. My study time is so that I will know God and grow closer to God. Your study time is the same. Not so that you can go out there and defeat arguments of all the friends. You know, a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. So sooner or later, someone will ask you a question that you're just going to have to say, I don't know. I don't know. But I know Jesus is alive. Have you seen Him? No, I never have. See? But I've seen Him move. I've seen Him work. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Though I've never seen Jesus, I have seen His work. I have seen Him move in the lives of people. I've seen miracles. And so, it's okay. Jesus is alive. Where are we? Moses besought the Lord and said, no, you can't do that, Lord. Why does your anger wax hot against your people, which you brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? They're your people, God. I don't need to be a nation out of me. You got them and take care of them, Lord. You see, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did He bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this against thy people. Now Moses is not giving God counsel, which is how some people interpret. Moses is just crying out to God for the people. No, don't destroy them. I don't want to be a nation. Don't destroy them. You promised them this. I care about you and I want everybody to know you're powerful. Don't. I pray for them. So Moses stood between God and the people. By the way, God knew Moses would do that. God's people are unthankful, unworthy, and unholy. Notice that? But they are still His. God's people are unthankful, unworthy, and unholy, but they are still His. The mediator says, God, have mercy. So what happens? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and listen, instead of Jacob, he says Israel, the spiritual name. Your servants, to whom you swearest by your own self. You said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of will I give unto you, your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Remember that you promised that. And the Lord repented of this evil which He thought to do against this people. It doesn't mean that God had a change of heart. What it means is God allowed Moses to stand in the gap, in the breach, so to speak, for the people, to be a mediator. This was a tough test for Moses, I think. It was a tough test for Aaron, and he failed it with flying colors. But Moses, being a type of the Messiah, passed so well by the power of God. And at that point, God said, go ahead, I'll have mercy. And so Moses turned and went down from the mount with the two tables, the stones of the testimony were in his hand. Tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. God wrote them Himself. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now Joshua, when Moses comes and runs into Joshua, who's been waiting for him 40 days now, Joshua heard the noise as they're walking down as of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, now listen, there's war in the camp. Listen, Moses. Oh my gosh, we're under attack. Because it's so loud, halfway up the mountain, they're going, oh my goodness, we better hurry. We're under attack. Moses says this. This is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. In other words, this is not those that are they're shouting in the middle of battle. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome or being overpowered. There's no fight going on. The noise of them that sing is what I hear. There's a party going on, Joshua. Now listen, I won't drag this out too long, but Moses has been in the presence of God. Joshua has been waiting off at a distance. Do you notice the difference in the hearing? They both heard the same noise, but Moses has heard from God. So there's trouble, and it's idolatry. Joshua just hears the noise and hears it for what it is. Do you hear me? is let that sink in. When you yourself are in the Word and in the presence of God, you are going to hear more clearly and understand what's going on around you. When you're not in the Word of God, you're going to think, oh my gosh, this is going on. Oh, that's a real blessed ministry there. Those guys are cool. I love them. And you're not going to have a clue of what's going on. You must be in the presence of God. You must be in the Word. And then you'll hear and you'll say, that's not screaming and fighting and terror. That's party. What's the difference? One of them heard with ears that were not, had not been in the presence of God and in the Word. So Joshua's learning a lot here. Moses said, no, it's a party. Before we go on, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quickly here. You're thinking I'm not, I know, but I will. I'd like to point out to you something. Moses, being a type of Jesus Christ. Listen closely. I'll just do this briefly. Moses entered into the presence of God after the sacrifice was made, the blood was shed. He entered into the presence of God. Moses made intercession on behalf of the people. Listen closely now. This is powerful. Moses returned from the mount to call out those who were faithful. And then terrible judgment followed. And Moses came back down, went back up to God and came back down a second time. I believe that the Scripture is teaching us Jesus will come twice. After He goes to be with the Father, the first time to collect those that are on His side. And after that, terrible judgment will fall. And then a second time to set up His kingdom. But we'll show you that in a moment. I believe that's just what this is teaching us here. Here's what goes on. Came to pass, as soon as they came near to the camp, that Moses saw the calf and the dancing. They were dancing around the calf and being kind of weird. And Moses was so angry, he threw the tables of stone out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. Now that doesn't communicate. He's not so angry he's out of control. He did it on purpose. And what he was saying was, you have broken the law. James tells us, if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken the entire law. Moses proves it by saying, it is busted. It's now, the law is finished. It's no good, it is broken. Broke one, broke it all. And Moses throws it down. Jesus makes a whip and drives through the temple, driving people out and whipping people and saying, the house of my Father is a holy house of prayer, but you have made it a thieves' and robbers' lair. And so you see Moses with that righteous indignation. You've broken the law, and he shatters it because it's all broken. And he took the calf, which they made, and he burnt it in fire, and he ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water. I mean, he spread it out, turned it to dust, spread it out upon the water, and the children of Israel drank from that water and drank it. So in other words, they're owning their sin is what they're doing. It's the idea there. And Moses now talks to Aaron. Listen closely, everyone. This is key. Moses talks to Aaron and said, what did this people do to you? What did they do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, pastor, this is your fault. Pastors can do that. The nicest guys. Aaron was a nice guy. Everybody loved him. You read anything bad about him? Not really. His heart is wrong. Do you know something? His heart's not taken care of here. I know that because I've read further on. And Aaron's going to start complaining. Oh, Moses, who made you so high and mighty? And remember, he's going to get in trouble for that. This heart issue was never taken care of. I know pastors right now are having troubles. There's no repentance. There's just a bum. They cry, they weep, but they don't confess their sin. If I don't confess my sin, trouble's still coming down there somewhere. Still coming. I haven't seen anything yet. There's more pain and suffering coming. And that's so sad to see when a pastor of all people should know better. Aaron of all people should know. And so Moses goes, what did they do to you to get you to do this? They just asked me. No, that's not what he says. Aaron said, please don't be mad at me. I love that. What should we be at you? You should be dead right now. God wanted to smite you. Don't be mad. And don't let the anger of my Lord grow hot against me. See, you know the people. You hear it? You know the people. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Well, so-and-so talked me into doing this, and I was doing it for him. Well, they all wanted, and so I... You know these people. Yeah, God does know them. He said they're stiff-necked. They said this. They are set on mischief. Oh, Aaron, you knew that then? For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall be before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said to them, whosoever has any gold, let him give it to me. Break it up and bring it here. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and there came out a calf. Oh, Aaron. So you melted it down, you poured it out, and it formed a calf. What a miracle! What sane man or woman, grown, full grown, would say something like that? Someone who is not willing to repent. It's not my fault. I got tricked into this. I'm doing this because so-and-so wanted me to. They told me that they'd give me a pay raise. They'd, wait a minute. Where's the repentance? Do you see here a heart that says, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? No. That's where my heart needs to be. That's where your heart needs to be. Well, I said to them, whoever has gold, and the calf came out. Moses thought that was such a foolish answer that you notice Moses, there's no reply recorded. Maybe it wasn't nice to put in there. Maybe it was such a foolish statement from that pastor that Moses looked him in the eye, shook his head, and walked away. What can you say? Well, the pastor says, well, yeah, it's sin, but well, you know these people, and I'm sorry, and you know Aaron's wailing and crying. See, being sorry is not it. You'd be sorry all day and still go to hell. You've got to, I've got to, we must repent. Now, I hear all the time, be broken. Do you know what brokenness is? Brokenness isn't crying. Brokenness is getting down and saying, I have sinned. I'm on my face before you, and I confess. Here am I. That's brokenness. There's a big difference. What we see as brokenness is somebody carrying Kleenex. And so, if a guy or a girl doesn't cry, we say they're not broken. Not true. Brokenness is when that heart says, I humble myself before you, Lord, here am I. Have mercy on me. And that's done in front of God, not in front of the world. So Moses saw that the people were naked, meaning their sin was revealed. Adam had them naked for their shame among their enemies. They were dancing weird and dressed sort of strange. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Wouldn't you think everybody would go, I am. I'm on the Lord's side. I think Aaron right now is just being quiet. Whoever's on God's side, come over here. And all the sons of Levi, the whole tribe of Levi, that's all. Out of the 2 million, one tribe, that's all. All the others said, well, you know, we're just going to have to, sorry, we're really sorry. Kind of sorry. Sorry, Lord. Gosh, next time we won't. But the tribe of Levi said, we're on God's side. Forgive us. We're on your side. Woo. In verse 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Someone will die. Blood will be shed. That's tough for you as a Levite, because now you say, I'm on your side, Lord. Then I want you to go, and I want you to speak now. Well, that'll hurt so-and-so's feelings. If you're on my side, you're either for me or against me. Feelings are going to have to be hurt. You don't take into account that it's your neighbor, that it's your brother, that it's your friend. You do what I've called you to do. 3,000 people were put to death. Must be tough if one of them was your neighbor, huh? We in America can't deal with it. So we're not about to rebuke someone. We just leave it alone. Just let it go. And look what it gets us. Destroyed lives. Destroyed ministries. Cheating. Stealing. Hurting the sheep. Abusing them. Fleecing the flocks. People are so turned off by church because men and women of God are cheating them, stealing from them, abusing them. Then say, sorry. you know, a tear or two and it's over. You know, I watch these big evangelists on TV. They cry. You can't deny that. But boy, there they are still ripping people off. And how do you stop them from doing that? How can people be so foolish as to go on back there and follow Aaron anyway? I think Aaron might be smart to sit down and be quiet for a long time, but it's not going to happen. He's going to cause some more trouble. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses said, consecrate yourselves to the Lord now after this, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. You got to consecrate yourself. Now notice, nowhere do you see sorrow for sin. Not from Aaron, not from any of the people. No recording of sorrow for the sin that they did. They just know we're in trouble. A lot of times, you and I are the same way. We're not sorry that we sinned. We're sorry that we got caught. Next time when we do it, we'll try to be smarter about it. And that's dangerous. We need to be sorry. It came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book of life. Forgive them, Lord, I ask. On behalf of the people, I say, have mercy. And if you won't, then take me out of the book of life too. He's saying, I give myself for these people. Who is he a type of? Jesus says, I give myself for all of these who cannot help themselves. I suffer in their place. Take me. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made a calf, which Aaron made. Now we're going to worship. And we're going to praise. And you think about these things. This is a heavy chapter. If I seem a little heavy myself, it's because I don't know how to communicate to you how important you are. I do not know how to tell you what danger some of you are in. I'm not allowed to. I am not free. Because anything I say is misquoted and misunderstood. And so I stick with the Word. Just the Word itself. And I say to you, are you in it? Are you in the presence of God so that nobody, not Aaron, not the greatest there is, I don't care how good, that they won't take you with them when they go? That you're following Jesus and nobody else. It's important to me. Because, see, if I die, all I want to be able to say is, by your power, I did what you told me to do. That's all. I don't want to fall. I don't want to mislead. I want everybody who comes to the North Country to have their own Bible. I want them to be able to read it, to grasp what it's saying by the power of the Holy Spirit, to know what the Word of God says and what it means and what it doesn't mean. That's why we go through it verse by verse and we study it together. And we take times like these that are a little bit long. Why did Moses come to Aaron first?